If you'd like to turn there to Psalm 23, as we did last week, I'd like to read this together corporately. But in this case, a little bit of instruction that I think we can do this. I'm going to ask the men to read verses 1, 3, and 5, and the women to read verses 2, 4, and 6. So every other, shall we? So men will start in verse 1, and then women verse 2, and then so forth. Let's read God's word this morning. Men, join me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
May God's blessing be upon the reading of his word. You may be seated, and children can be dismissed to their class. As we've been working through this time together, taking a look at Psalm chapter 23, and keeping our eyes fixed on the Good Shepherd, we took a look last week at verse 1, and we asked some questions of that text, as we'll do today and the following 4 weeks after today. I want to ask you a couple questions in light of last Sunday, as we thought about the Lord, what it means that he is our Lord, what does it mean that he's our shepherd, that he is a shepherd, what does it mean that we should not want? I wonder, how have you seen God provide for you over the last week? Just ponder that. How has your shepherd provided for you over the last week? And if we had the time, and if it were the occasion to do so, I'm sure some of us would be able to share stories even of unexpected provision just since last Sunday. Seeing your shepherd provide. The other question I'd like you to think about is, how have you followed his voice over the last week? We talked about the danger of false shepherds, voices that would seek to lead us astray, and sometimes that can come from within as easily as it does from outside. But how have you followed his voice over the last week? And of course, when we think about following his voice, what we're really talking about is being in his word. And so have you been in his word since Sunday? Have you heard those words spoken to you? And I trust that in each of these cases, you've seen God provide, and that you've been spending time hearing his voice as you've been in his revealed word. Well, today we look at verse 2, which says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Like last week, several questions I think that we can ask of this text that really helps to draw out all that it's seeking to teach God's people. And so there are four questions that we'll ask of this text. The first, what does it mean that he makes me to lie down? Second, what does it mean that he makes me to lie down in green pastures? Third, what does it mean that he leads me? And fourth, what does it mean that he leads me beside still waters? I think there's much here to think about, and so let's get to doing that this morning. So we'll tackle the first question first, obviously, which is, what does it mean that he makes me to lie down? You know, the interesting thing is, in the original language, I have italicized what translates as a phrase. One word translates as a phrase. makes me to lie down. And that word in Hebrew is really talking about to stretch out completely, to lie down fully stretched out. It actually was tempting this morning to just do that, to make the point. But when you think about what's really being said here, it's a little more telling than what it might seem. That's what he does for us. And so when you think about lying down completely stretched out, those of us who might be like me, on the more analytical / paranoid end of the spectrum, I think vulnerability. If I'm lying down on the ground, like if I wanted to take a break, I'm not going to do that very often. I might sit in a chair. I might even recline in that chair. But there's a part of me that's prepared to move if necessary, to act if necessary. I'm not going to just fully relax, because that is a vulnerable position, is it not? But that's what he does for us. So the question is, what does that imply? That he makes us do that. And it's not making in a forceful, in a derogatory or negative sense. He's providing us something here. And what he's giving us allows us to be in that state. And in order to do that, to lie down completely stretched out, to be willing to be in that kind of vulnerable position, indicates that we have no fear, that we're vulnerable. And of course, I think that's because we know the shepherd that's keeping watch. And so to answer this question, I think what this is telling us is number one, he understands what we need and when we need it. He understands that his sheep need that kind of complete, trusting rest. He knows you need that, brothers and sisters. He knows you need those moments where you can just be vulnerable without fear. Just rest. To be alleviated in those moments of any kind of present concern or worry. He understands that. And what's important is he not only understands that, but he understands when it will be best for us to have it, that kind of rest. And so he understands we need and plans to provide it. I mean, that's what this one statement is teaching. He understands we need those moments. He understands precisely when those moments will work for us best, and he plans to provide those moments for it. There's intention on his part. This is part of his plan for you, is to have those moments he knows you need. Perhaps you find yourself here this morning and you are weary. And you so desperately need rest. What the psalmist is saying is there is a shepherd who knows that. And he doesn't just know it. He knows when it'll be best for you to have it. And he intends to give it to you. But there's two additional questions to ask as we think about this. Is he your shepherd? But we can't disconnect verse 2 from verse 1. The psalmist could confidently anticipate these moments of needed rest because he knew the Lord was his shepherd. And so if you're here this morning and you say, yes, this is speaking to me. I am so weary. I am so tired. I am so exhausted of the battles I'm facing in my life. I need this rest. Question number one, is Jesus your shepherd? The second question is perhaps you in considering the first, you declare, yes, Jesus is my shepherd. I have placed my faith and trust in Him and Him alone for the redemption of my soul, salvation from my sins. I've done that. I've confessed that. And that's good. But then the question is, are you trusting in Him alone to provide you the rest you seek? And are you trusting in Him alone to provide you the kind of rest He knows you need most? In other words, there can be a variety of things that we go to and that we seek for rest, but it may not be the kind of rest we need most. And that's what the shepherd intends to provide. More on that in a minute. Perhaps your weariness stems from your battle against sin. There's so much in Scripture that talks about the war that rages, right? Paul talked about these two opposing forces. And the way that we've described that is the work of the Spirit in our life for those of us who genuinely know Jesus as our shepherd. But then there's still the flesh, there's still the brokenness, there's still the inclination to wander and to resist and even to oppose, if not violate, God's standard. And the two are at opposition with one another. And when we wage in that battle, when every day we consider that struggle and we engage in it, and that's the thing, is that there's a responsibility on our part to engage that battle, to yield to the Spirit's work in our life, to put off the works of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit. There's responsibility on our part. That can be wearying. To deny our flesh can be so tiresome. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of, the context of Hebrews 4 is speaking of the ultimate rest that God intends to give His people. And particularly in verses 14 to 16, I'm bringing this to your mind as an offer of encouragement to you who are weary in your battle against sin and temptation in your life. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is that high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace and help of need. You hear it? Find rest when we need it. I hope this is an encouragement to you that your shepherd is also your high priest. He advocates for you with the Father. And even better, he's a high priest who understands the battle. Tempted in all respects that we have been. And it's interesting here, you think particularly of His temptation in the wilderness and fasting for that length of time and the temptation for food. To know that level of hunger and to battle that level of desire that would have been a distraction from His mission and said no. The temptation for rulership and authority and power and to decline that, knowing the weight of the cross before Him and being essentially offered a way to avoid it, said no. Yet He was tempted. And can I just say, as another word of encouragement, brothers and sisters in Christ, being tempted is not a sin. For if it were, Christ would have sinned. and he is sinless. We all face temptation. And so has he. And as you engage in that battle, know that you follow a shepherd who knows what the battle is like. Fought it himself. And I believe fought it to the greatest extent possible. Why? Because his answer to temptation was always no. And we need to be careful here, because as much as Jesus was God in the flesh, God incarnate, he was 100% human. I believe elements of this to be a mystery. But I think we need to keep that in mind and not simply say, well, he was a God in the flesh, so it must have been super easy for him to have said no. I would not go that far. I don't think the scriptures go that far. I think he suffered in those moments. And I think he felt the sting of declining every one of those temptations. But he said no. I appreciate what C.S. Lewis had to say about this. He said, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like for an hour later. This is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist." Jesus knows, because he said no. And because he said no, he understands the depths of the battle you're in against sin. If you're here, brothers and sisters, this morning, and you're weary from that battle, trust in the shepherd that knows what you're going through and can lead you through it. Second question: what does it mean that he makes me to lie down in green pastures? So he intends these moments for complete and utter rest, unconcerned about what's going on out there. Doesn't it just sound nice? He offers us these moments, and he intends to provide them, this kind of complete rest, totally vulnerable, but okay with it. And to have these moments in what the psalmist describes as green pastures, can I just tell you, this is so amazing. The language here is so amazing, because it's telling us things. Maybe this was obvious to you, but as I was digging into it, I was just like, wow. Green pastures. When you think about this area of the world, by the way, it can be an arid place. There is a rainy season, but then there's a fairly extended portion of time where there's very little to anything of rain. And so it's not like you would have these abundant, as far as the eye can see, green pastures. During the arid times of the year, there would be these patches of green pastures, and the shepherd would have to take his sheep from one to the other. Because as soon as one was consumed, you can't stay. There's not as much of it as you want. We have to get going for your sake, because the next pasture is a little ways away. And that's much what the psalmist is trying to help put in our minds today, that Jesus is doing for us. He brings you to these places, but then if you've ever wondered, why can't I just stay here? Because it's not going to last. We must hasten to the next place that's good for you. And that's the way it'll be, my friends, this side of paradise. Going from one patch to the next. But these green pastures literally means new grass. His intent is to take you to the next place where new grass can be found. Not the withering pasture, not the pasture that's become brown. And we experienced a lot of this recently, didn't we? And many of you, when you walked out in your yard and you're stepping around and made that crunching noise, grass isn't supposed to sound like that, is it? And so rather, but listen, say those patches were nearby and, oh, but at least it would be something. Are you almost hearing what the Israelites went through at times? At least that would be something. At least in Egypt, we had food. But Jesus, his intention for his people was better than all the riches of Egypt. They just didn't know it. And so his intention is not to just let you settle for the withering pastures that must be plentiful during the arid times of year. His intention is to get you to new grass, which is far better. But it might take some work to get there. It might take some stretching and some toil and some work to get there. He gives us rest then in a place of fresh provision. Our shepherd is not one that gives his sheep leftovers. He intends to give you newness, freshness, over and over and over and over again. What he wants for you is good. Don't settle for something else. And there's more here. There's more here in this idea of green pastures is that another way to understand it is actually the word abode. And when you think of the word abode, it's a place to make our home. Now, not permanently, but temporarily. But what does that speak to you? Most of us, and I understand, not all of us are currently in home context that we would describe as a green pasture right now. I understand that. But for many of us, or at least for some, when we think of home, I don't know about you, but I think it's a pleasant place for me to be. Some of you have even maybe used the words, I feel at home somewhere. And isn't that a great feeling? You know what's amazing is I've heard a lot of people describe Calvary Baptist Church that way. I feel at home here. That's wonderful. And if you've ever felt that, you know what they mean when they say it, right? And that's what's being communicated here. In other words, he gives us rest in a place of pleasance. This feels like home. That's what the green pastures are. That's why he doesn't want you to be diverted into anything less. He wants what's best. And his intention is to get you there. In thinking through this, I thought a little bit of Matthew chapter 11. Welcome to join me there if you like. For those of you who want to exercise your fingers a little bit. Matthew chapter 11. And again, Jesus is speaking, and it says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, see it again, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, when he was talking about the yoke, specifically probably referring to his teaching and contrasting that with the heavy burden of what the Pharisees were teaching the people. These Pharisees who concocted a system much of their own making, far removed from whatever God had intended, and became a heavy, burdensome weight on the people who were just weary of trying to live to these kinds of expectations and doing life the way the Pharisees had prescribed. And here comes Jesus, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Compared to theirs, it's light. I seek not to burden you, but to give you rest." This would have been a welcome message to many. And do you understand why? Looking for that rest and following these Pharisee shepherds who were never giving it to them because they never had the best interests of the sheep in mind, only their own interests. But then came Jesus, a shepherd who had the interests of his people as a top priority. "I will give you rest." His teaching is good. Ultimately, when Jesus is talking about this kind of rest, the word that I think we can use appropriately as a synonym to it is refreshment. To be refreshed. It makes me think of Psalm 1. Are you familiar with it? There's the man, right? The godly man and the ungodly man. Two paths. And he describes in Psalm chapter 1 this godly man, the wise man, finding his nourishment in the life-giving waters of God's Word. And as he does that, the psalmist says he's like a tree planted by water and drawing in the nourishment of that water. And in season, out of season, the tree is fruitful. And I remember when that text was top of mind one day many, many years ago. It must be at least 15 years ago. And I had taken home, you know, churches have this kind of habit. I don't frankly understand it, but we get a bunch of flowers for different holidays. And so like Easter Sunday, I don't know what you guys do here, but in churches I grew up in and even have served in, Easter Sunday, suddenly, like, I don't know, out of nowhere where they come from, tons of lilies. Tons of peace lilies. Someone comes in the dead of night and just, there they are. But then it's like they have no intention of keeping them, at least in the churches I've been familiar with, so what do? They're like, "Please take one, because, you know, we just got these for one day, so please take one and take them home," and maybe you guys have done those kinds of things here. So I took one of those peace lilies home, and for the first time in my life, you know, mid-20s, I'm actually trying to care for a plant. And it's not going well. And so then I start reading about the plant. And I remember one time I you know, apparently neglected to nourish the plant with water, you know, what it needs, for a lengthy period of time. And I remember coming home from my office one day, and the entire peace lily had, like, wilted over the edges of the planter it was in. And I was like, I killed the plant. But there was still some, you know, noticeable life in there. And so I did some more reading and tried to understand, like, you know, plants are finicky. Like, some really like as much daylight as they can get and others not so much. And some like certain temperatures and others don't. And some, whatever, it gets really complicated, more complicated than I ever imagined. And so I start tending to it. And the first thing I did, obviously, immediately was I gave water to the plant. And wouldn't you know it, this was so remarkable to me that later that same day, it starts to rise. Not all the leaves survived. Some of them had broken off and fallen onto the table. And this was all happening when I was deep into Psalm 1. And how it describes the man who has become disconnected from the life-giving water of God's Word. And I grabbed one of those dead leaves and I laminated it. And I have kept it ever since. Because what I realized that day was, there are so many times where this is me. This is how I feel. This is how I'm living my life. And if you spend any time with me, that's the message I would be communicating. And you know why that is, brothers and sisters? Because I was not in the life-giving waters of God's word. But wouldn't you know it? When we go back to this book and we follow our shepherd to the next green pasture, you know what starts to happen? Life. Refreshment. And perhaps some of you are here this morning, and when you look at this leaf, you're like, yep, that pretty much sums it up. It's how I feel. It's how I think life is going for me right now. Let me just gently ask you, are you in the life-giving water of God's word? Are you following the true shepherd to green pastures? These are only questions you can answer yourself. Third question, what does it mean that he leads me? Well, I italicized this again, he leads me, because out of one root word comes a phrase in English. And what it's really talking about is to lead with care. Maybe not all of us, sometimes I assume too much, but certainly some of us have been around those who have endeavored to lead people without caring for them. And for those of us that have been in those contexts, we know how exacerbating that can. Isn't it exhausting? It's exhausting being led by such a person. Because you know, they've never talked to me, they've never extended courtesy to me, they've never shown kindness to me. I don't think they really care for me, yet they're trying to lead me. That can be a very frustrating situation to be in. And what the psalmist is saying in the English rendering, this phrase, he leads me, is that our shepherd doesn't merely seek to lead us, he seeks to lead us with care. With care. It's an important thing. And so he leads with our care as his primary concern. His primary concern. His aim is our refreshment. He leads with intention to bring us the rest he knows we need most. And here's the thing. There might be some of you here this morning and you're following the shepherd, you're trying to keep your eyes on the shepherd, you're in his word, and you still feel like I'm in a bit of a drought of a season of life. That'll happen. But if you're following Jesus, there's green pasture ahead. And it will come to you exactly when he knows you'll need it most. Do you trust him? Thinking about this idea, this concept, I thought of 1 Peter writing to a persecuted church. Talk about being part of a situation where children of God felt oppressed and persecuted and wearisome. This would have been it, church. A guy named Nero was in charge at this time. Not a polite person. Not a friend of the church. And surely there must have been saints there saying, it feels like we're in a drought, God. And the shepherd saying, I'm taking you there. I'm getting you to green pasture. You just got to follow. And to get you to that place that you need most, you're going to have to go through this trying time. Peter leans into this in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. To this hurting people, he says, hear this, humble yourselves. Talk about tough medicine. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that, hear this, at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because why? He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful during this time. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. You hear the fight? Resist him. Firm in your faith. How so? He says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, you hearing this? After you've gone through those arid plains, looking for that patch of green pasture, he says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You hear what Peter's saying? There's green pasture coming, people of God. And when you hit it, it'll be like nothing you've ever seen before. To him, that great shepherd, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we think about these, he says, casting our anxieties, the language there literally means toss them over to him. He's got it. That's the first time that care is mentioned in that passage we just read. But then, that's the kind of care he's looking to provide. In other words, the first time Peter uses the word, what he's talking about is, he's our shepherd seeking to care for you by taking the weight of your anxieties from you. Are you anxious this morning? Anxiety can be such a weight, can it? We've all heard anxiety described in many different ways, and I can really lean into this because I battle intense moments of anxiety. And the weight of it sometimes is the truth that while carrying that weight, I'm exchanging today's joy for tomorrow's potential grief. It's so weighty. And this first time Peter talks about the care of the shepherd, he's saying, give him that. Give him that. And then the second time he uses the word, it's more personal. He's talking about the shepherd's personal, meticulous care for you as his sheep. He knows all your ins and outs. Folks, we struggle sometimes, don't we? To try to keep some of the what we think the less attractive aspects of who we are as people from other people, to not really see all of us. Don't we all have a little bit of guard? Here's the amazing thing. That doesn't work with Jesus. He sees all of it. And that actually shouldn't be a frightening thing. That should be a very comforting thing. In other words, your shepherd knows you completely. Rest in that. Because you know what? He loves you. He knows you completely and he loves you. Anyway. It's amazing. Lastly, what does it mean that he leads me beside still waters? What are these still waters? It's important that these two words are kept together to make sense in the original language. And when together, it's really talking about quietness, a place of quiet. You know, I can remember, again, this was probably roughly 12 to 15 years ago. I was in Portsmouth, Ohio, at Temple Baptist Church, and I remember I have very few vivid memories. My wife can tell you this. I have a vivid memory of it being Vacation Bible School week. And I was on a walk. And something changed. I'd always suffered from allergies, seasonal allergies. Something changed that day, and I literally felt the fluid rush into my ears. And I felt like I was underwater. It was so strange. And I did a variety of very unwise things to try to take care of it myself at home. And I won't go into it. But all I did was make it worse. you shouldn't believe everything you read. So, you know, I went to a doctor, an ENT doctor, and he's like, what have you been doing? And, you know, looking in at things, and I explained to him, he's like, don't do that. Okay. And sure enough, it began to clear, but something else began, and it's what they call tinnitus. Most days, most of the day, I have ringing. Varying levels. Sometimes it's very quiet, sometimes it's very high. Why do I share this with you? Because quiet means more to me than ever before. Because I so rarely get it. And to know that my shepherd knows that, to know that he knows I need it, and to know that he intends to one day provide it to me means a great deal. And that's what the psalmist is describing here. He not only intends to lead us then to a place of peace, that's ultimately what the quietness is illustrating, peace. And can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, that is very lacking in our world today. And you have family members, you have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have friends who desperately need to find peace. And they're looking in all the wrong places for it. You could lead them to the shepherd who can give it to them. And that's what he intends to do, is to lead us to places of peace. Another way to think about this is that he intends to lead us to a place of consolation, of true maximum comfort. It's interesting that it's appropriate. This was appropriately translated into English in that pastures and waters, you see it? Green pastures, plural, still waters, plural. That's actually, that's directly from the original language. Implying what? There's going to be many times of this. We're going to be moving from patch to patch. We're going to be moving from places of quiet to places of quiet. But in between those green pastures and in between those places of quiet and peace, there will be hardship. And our shepherd knows that. And our shepherd knows what it's like to face it. And our shepherd said, as we learned last week in John 10, he came that his sheep would have life and life to the full. Fresh grass. New provision. Isn't that amazing? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What a wonderful thought. But we must remember that he, according to John 10, is not only the shepherd, but he is the door to the flock. Are you trusting Jesus, the source of true rest? Is he your shepherd, and are you trusting him as you follow? Other shepherds and voices are out there, but they can never provide the rest you ultimately need, Christian. Only Jesus can do that. As we did last week, I'd like us now, particularly, we're going to transition into a time of observing communion together. I want us to just rest for a moment before we do that. Take in Psalm 23 set to music. Ponder the things the Lord has taught you this morning. There are some suggested application steps listed for you. Think through where you might find places for that in your life. But Christian, lean into these few moments of being still and just let the Word of God minister to you again this morning. Well, next week, Lord willing, we will take a look at Psalm 23:3. What it means that He restores our soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to be here today. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you for its richness. Its depths truly are unfathomable. It is a well of new life and wisdom to be found anytime we're willing to drop our bucket into it. It'll never run out. We thank you for our shepherd Jesus and him knowing precisely what we need and when we need it, and that his intention is to provide it. We thank you for these thoughts and reminders this morning, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.